And I want to thank Pastor Fawcett specifically for the invitation to be here today. And so we've now been in Laval for about a year, almost a year, this coming weekend. And just so grateful for your kindness and your church's kindness to us and your prayer for us. But I want you to know that we've been praying for you all as well. And definitely just on behalf of the church, our hearts are with you, our prayers are with you, and certainly our love as well. And so just so grateful for the privilege to be working together in the same city for the cause of Christ. Of course, there's almost 500,000 people here who need Christ right here in Laval, not to mention Montreal and the surrounding area. And so it's just such a blessing to know there are multiple churches that are working towards the same goal of reaching people with the gospel and reaching people for the cause of Christ. And so my family and I, of course, were from the States originally, and then we served as missionaries in Ivory Coast and West Africa. And then the Lord called us here to Laval, l'Église Baptiste Centrale de Laval, just last year in March. We arrived here. And so just so grateful for the privilege to serve here and grateful for your church. But just want to thank you again for your hospitality and excited for what the Lord has for us today and excited for this opportunity to be able to just share a little bit from God's Word. Of course, the song we just sang is entitled Always There, and it's based off of Psalm 139, just reassuring us of God's presence. Wherever we go, whatever we do, He is always with us, and that promise is renewed in the New Testament, of course, when Jesus said that He would never leave us nor forsake us. And then with the Great Commission, even when He compels us to call to go into all the world, he also at the same time told us that He would be with us to the end of the age. And so He is always with us, and we have that promise. But we're going to look at some of His words today in Luke chapter 12, where we see another one of His promises for us, and also just some assuring words for us in Luke chapter 12. Probably one of my favorite passages of scripture is when Jesus speaks to us in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, when He says, "Come unto me, all you that are weary." Thank you. I'm thinking of it in French in my mind. I'm so sorry. And so He said to come unto me, and I will give you rest for your souls. And so it's just such a blessing to know that He provides us that spiritual rest in the midst of our the needs that we might face. And so here in Luke chapter 12, it's kind of a similar concept where Jesus is speaking directly to us, and he's saying we don't have to worry, but we can just trust Him, we can rest in Him because He is always with us. And so I'm just going to read the passage all the way through. We'll start in Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. I'm going to read all the way through verse 34. So Luke 12, 22 through 34. "And He said unto His disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls, of which with you taking thought can add to His stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is the least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, which no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So the title of the message today will be from verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. These four words here, fear not, little flock. I love these words because Jesus, we know from John chapter 10 and 11, He is our good shepherd, and he cares for us as if we are His flock, as if we are His sheep. Of course, in the past, before our salvation, we were His enemies. Now we are His children. We are His sheep, the sheep of His flock. And so He calls us His flock. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love any passages that refer to Jesus as being our shepherd, or us as being his sheep or his flock. Of course, as a pastor, I'm the under shepherd of a flock, and so it's significant for me. But at the same time, even as a pastor, I need a shepherd. And so Jesus is my shepherd. He is the good shepherd, of course, for all of us. And there have been times in my own life when maybe we were in a trial and we felt like, yes, we have a pastor, but Jesus was our true pastor. He was our true shepherd, our good shepherd, who helped us through those difficult times. And I'm sure you could think back to your life and think back to times when, yes, you are grateful for Pastor Fawcett and the care he showed, but ultimately we all have Jesus as our good shepherd. And he's saying to us here in this verse, he says, "Fear not, little flock." Well, he's talking about this passage of how we have a tendency to worry and everything. And then he's concluding it in verse 32, and he says, "Fear not, little flock." I think it's a tendency for all of us to worry, right? I think sometimes we think that certain things will be a solution for our worry, or for our problems, maybe I should say. And so if we have a struggle with finances, let's say we're having difficulty paying all the bills, then we're thinking, hey, what's the solution? I just need more money, right? So if I could just have some more money, and if I can just be rich, and if I could just win the lottery, whatever the case may be, if I could have that money, then that would meet my needs and my problems are gone. But Jesus is talking about this in this passage, and really in the context, he's talking about this as well. And so we see in verse 13, he's talking to two brothers who come to him, and they're arguing about their inheritance. They each want to receive the inheritance, probably the equal part of it with him, and they're not agreeing on that. And then just after that, in verse 16 through 21, he's talking to another, he's sharing a parable really in response to these two brothers, and he's talking about the rich man who had so much wealth, he didn't know what to do with it. And so he then decides to build a bigger barn and just put all his stuff in it. And then, of course, that very night he passed away. And so Jesus is saying, hey, don't think about money. That's really not the end all. We have to focus on eternity. So even for this rich man, we might think he had it all. It was amazing. But even for this rich man, he died this very night, and so he should have been thinking more about eternity than about his temporal goods. And so Jesus is trying to steer their attention towards eternity, but of course his disciples are in this context. Verse 22, he said unto his disciples, so yes, there's the rich man involved in the parable, there's the two brothers arguing over the inheritance, but even these disciples, and we know the disciples were poor, right? They didn't have very much money. And so there's people from all walks of life in this context, and Jesus is trying to steer all of their attention towards eternity and to focus on heaven and focus on what will count and what will last for eternity. But we have the same problem even today. There's people that are poor and think that if they could just be rich, that would solve their problems. And then once people become rich, they think, I thought that was going to solve my problems. In fact, I was reading recently about a man in the 1960s, 1970s. His name was Howard Hughes. He was a very, very rich man. In fact, his net worth was $11 billion in the 1960s and 1970s. So that's quite a bit of money. Of course, today, Elon Musk is the richest man in the world. His net worth is more than $850 billion or something like that. Most likely, he'll be the world's first trillionaire. But it's interesting to think about people like this who are the rich people of the world, because the more that Howard Hughes went on in his life, he was so rich. But he became more and more worried, more and more fearful the more that his life went on. In fact, he was fearful of everything, even of other people. And so whenever he would go and reserve a hotel room, he reserved the whole floor of the hotel room just to avoid interacting with people because he was nervous. He was afraid of them. He didn't want them to steal his money. And so it's interesting, people like that, as they got older, the money really wasn't solving their problems. They still were fearful. They were still worried. I've read quotes from Elon Musk, even where he's talking about his future and about the status of his soul. And he's not happy. He's not sure if he's going to heaven for sure because he's not at this point. And so even these rich people, you might think, oh, if I could only be like them, if I could only have this money, that would solve my problems. And Jesus is talking to these brothers arguing over money. He's talking about this parable of the rich man. He's talking even to the disciples who were very poor. And he says, stop worrying. Fear not, little flock. I'm going to take care of you. Just focus on eternity and on what really matters. And so I see in this passage, first of all, that Jesus shares his perspective with us. First of all, Jesus shares his perspective with us. Well, what is his perspective? He says, don't worry. In verse 22, he made that pretty plain. He says, do not worry for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on, your clothes, that is. So he's saying, don't worry about these practical day-to-day things. And it's really a command, an imperative from Jesus in this passage. That's his perspective. Don't worry. And of course, we're listening to the Good Shepherd speak. We're listening to the creator of it all. Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus is also the creator. And so he is all powerful. He is our creator, but he's also our good shepherd. And he's telling us, don't worry, don't worry. And so he's implying that if it is an option to not worry, that means it's really a choice. It's a choice whether I'm going to worry or whether I'm not going to worry. Now, that's a very difficult choice. I had a professor in Bible college who would always say, it's a choice of your will. It's a choice of your will. That just meant if I want to do my homework, if I want to turn the papers in on time, it was a choice of my will. I had to choose to do that. But I kind of feel like that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying this is an imperative. Just really don't worry or even stop worrying. You are already worrying and you need to stop doing that. So he's implying that it's very much a choice of whether or not we're going to worry. I think of other passages, of course, that are really parallel passages to this kind of a topic, like Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing to the church of Philippi, urging them to not worry. Philippians 4, verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. That's an incredible passage because he says, first, don't worry in verse 6. Don't worry, but instead turn all of those worries into prayers where we just give it to God. By prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what's the result? If I just turn all my worries into prayer, the peace of God that passes all understanding, it's going to protect my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. So all of our worries are in our minds. And so we have to give all of those worries over to the Lord through prayer and then allow his peace to control our hearts and our minds. And then he's probably thinking, you're going to ask, well, what should I be thinking? And he gives us this list of what things should we be thinking about. Whatever things are true, honest, just, lovely, pure, a good report, if there be any virtue, praise, think on these things. That's an imperative again. So it's a choice of whether or not I'm going to be thinking about these things. But he started that list with the word true. I should be thinking about the things that are true. And so often I find that we think about things that are what ifs, maybe conspiracy theories or maybe something that could happen, but we don't know. We don't really know for sure if it's going to happen. Now, those things are fun to talk about, and it's like, hey, what if this was connected to this, and what if that happens? But ultimately, if it leads way to worry, then it's something we shouldn't be thinking about, and we should just, all right, that hasn't happened yet. We don't know that so and so is the Antichrist. We should back up. We don't really know. And so we have to go back to what is true? What is true? And of course, Jesus is truth. He said that in John 14, 6, but also his word is truth. John 17, 17 says that. So that means we should be meditating on Jesus and meditating on the Bible. And if we do that, that's really going to lead to having victory over our worry. So Jesus is saying this. Paul echoes this in Philippians 4. He's saying, don't worry. It's a choice. We need to just translate all of our worries into prayers and be able to communicate that to the Lord. And then his peace is going to protect our hearts. It's going to control us and guard us. And then we're going to be able to have victory over our worry if we just give it all to the Lord through prayer. There's other passages that speak of this. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks of this, where it's talking about casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity through the obedience of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. And we see that passage again. It's saying that it's a choice. Our thinking is a choice. What we think about, what we do. And so Jesus is sharing his perspective with us in Luke chapter 12, and he's saying, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to be wearing, what you're going to be eating, what you're going to be drinking, all of these day-to-day things that we do. And he's saying, this is really a choice. The verb here implies you are worrying and you need to stop worrying. That's not good for us. And so the solution, of course, is to communicate all of our worries to the Lord through prayer and let his peace control our hearts. But it's also interesting in verse 23, I see in Luke chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus said that the life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment or more than clothes. And so it's interesting, he's saying that there's something more important than what we're eating, there's something more important than what we're wearing. And it's interesting because he's saying, well, what is more important? Of course, if we see the whole passage as a whole, he's pointing their attention to eternity. And he's trying to say, there's a bigger picture involved here, and that's eternity. That's the souls of men. So often, though, we're so focused on our day-to-day activities, what we wear, what we eat, what we're doing, maybe even our education, maybe our finances, our job. Hey, those are all important things, and we have to think about it. Like, we should be eating food, otherwise we'll shrivel up and die. We should be wearing clothes for sure. And these are important things. Jesus is not saying just set these things aside, but he is saying there's something more important than that. So don't get caught up with the worries of your education, of your job, of your day-to-day activities, and don't forget the bigger picture of eternity. And so that's what he's trying to steer their attention towards. What's the big picture of life? Like Solomon said at the end of Ecclesiastes, it's to fear God and to keep his commandments, to know God, like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. That's the big picture. And sometimes we lose sight of that because of our day-to-day worries that we're living through. And so he's saying, live for something bigger, live for something beyond ourselves, live for the souls of men, live for eternity. So that's Jesus' perspective. He's saying here, fear not, little flock. And first of all, he shares his perspective with us. But I also see that God provides for us. Secondly, I see God provides for us. In verse 24, he's talking about our clothes, about our food. And then he starts talking about the birds of the air. He's talking about the lilies of the field. And he's saying, watch how God takes care of them. Now, these are particular birds that he mentions are the ravens. We don't really think of those as being glorious birds. We might think of an eagle or maybe another bird like that as being, oh, that's a beautiful bird to watch. Watch it fly. But a raven, not so much. It's just kind of messing around in the trash. And we think, well, why would he even talk about that? Well, he's saying, hey, listen, this is not even a very special bird, but God takes care of it because it's his creation. And then there's the lilies of the field. We might think, I don't know what the last time was I thought of about a lily on the field. We just kind of live our life and we forget about them. But God didn't forget about them. God takes care of all of his creation because he is, of course, the creator of all. And he takes care of the birds. He takes care of all the animals, the insects, of the lilies in the field, the flowers in the trees. And so he's coming to this conclusion. He's saying, if God takes care of all of that, then surely, surely he would take care of us, right? And of course, the answer is yes. He does care for his creation, and certainly he will care for us. And the word he uses in both 24 and 27, verse 24, 27, is to consider them, to observe them, observe how creation works. Look at it, watch it. Look how God is taking care of his creation all around us. And then we need to come to the conclusion that certainly God will take care of us. I'd like to read a couple of verses from Psalm 8. Psalm 8 talks about this exact topic. Psalm 8 says in verse 3 and 4, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, it's a prayer. He's talking to God. I'm looking at your creation, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him. So he's saying, I'm looking at the heavens. I'm looking at all the things that you made with your hands. I'm looking at the moon, the stars, and I'm overwhelmed. And I'm thinking, that's incredible. And then he comes to verse 4 and he says, So what is man? Who are we? We're just nothing, but yet you care for us too. And so God is the creator of all, but he's saying both in Psalm 8 and in Luke 12, when I observe his creation, when I see what he's done, what he's doing, and how he's tending for and caring for his creation, then my response is, if he takes care of that, surely he takes care of us. If he takes care of a raven, a little bird that we don't really care about that often, then surely he takes care of his creation who was made in his image. We are living beings. We have a soul, and we will spend eternity either in heaven or hell one day. And so if we are made in his image with a soul, living soul, yet God takes care of the birds, then absolutely, 100% sure, God will take care of us as well. So that's what he's getting at here in this passage. He's saying God provides for us. But I also love in verse 30, Luke chapter 12, verse 30, where he is talking about all of these things, the things of our daily life, whether it's our clothes, our food. In verse 30, he says, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things." And so I love that where he's saying, God, your Father, knows. He absolutely knows that you need these things. He's not blind to your needs. He's not turning a blind eye and just focusing on everyone else. Sometimes we feel that way, that maybe God's taking care of everyone else but us. And we're over there in the corner and we're just thinking, how come I'm going through this trial? How come I'm going through this? But he reassures us in verse 30, your Father knows that you have need of these things. Absolutely, 100% sure we can say this, that God knows. Well, I think about for sure the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, where he begins with the word Father, our Father, which are in heaven. And then, of course, he goes through the Lord's Prayer, and he's talking about how he's going to provide even our daily bread. But I love that endearing term of Father. So for me, with my four girls, I'm so grateful for the girls that God has given us. And naturally, instinctively, I want to take care of them. I want to provide for their needs. If they need new shoes, I want to buy those shoes. If they are hungry, I want to give them a snack. I want to instinctively take care of them. And that's so much more so with our Heavenly Father, because he knows even without us asking what we need, yet he wants us to ask so that we can pray and can communicate with him. But yet he already knows, and he naturally wants to provide for our needs. So our Heavenly Father is, of course, capable of providing for our needs, because he is the creator of the world at the same time. He's the king of the universe. That's incredible to me that he is both our Father, that's an endearing, close, personal term, and he's the king of the universe and the creator of the world. That's an exalted term, yet he's both at the same time. So he cares for us intimately, yet he knows and he's capable of providing for our needs because he's all powerful. It's incredible to think about. We have this relationship with our God. I think of verses like Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Well, his riches, of course, that includes even his salvation. He has made his salvation in Christ available to us all through Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ. He knew that we all had a need, and what's that great need of sin? We all needed his salvation. And so he sent his son in love. He sent his son Jesus to this earth to take the penalty for our sin and to die upon the cross. And so Jesus died in our place. And then now through faith in Jesus Christ, that he took my place at the cross, that I can have eternal life and I can go to be with him in heaven for all of eternity. So I had a need, even just starting with salvation, and he met that need by sending his son Jesus to die for me on the cross. And the same is for all of us, of course. He offers us that gift of salvation even today, if you have not yet received that gift of salvation. Of course, it's not by works, it's not by going to church, it's not by baptism, but it's only by faith in Jesus Christ that we receive that gift of salvation. But it's interesting, that started at the moment of salvation. He sent his son Jesus to meet a need in our lives, but it continues throughout our Christian life. He continues to provide for our needs. He loves to do that. He longs to do that. I love Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 that says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So I might ask things, I might think, hey, I could use that, I need that. But he's able to do way beyond that, way more than that. It's really quite incredible to think about. There are needs, of course, in all of our lives. We might think that that's just beyond me. I can't do it. Of course, it's beyond us, but it's certainly not beyond him. And he is capable, he's able to provide for our needs. But when I think about God's provision and how, yes, he cares for his creation, but he also cares for me personally, then I realize that I am valuable in God's eyes. And that he cares for me individually, and he cares for you individually. I think about Ephesians chapter 1, talking about our identity in Christ, and how that, yes, we are in Christ as believers, and that means we are secure in him, we are protected in him, but it also means we have a new identity. We're no longer identified by our past failures or sins, but now we are identified by who we are in Christ. I am accepted in the beloved. That means in Jesus Christ, I am accepted by him. I am valuable to him. I am loved by him. That's an incredible concept to think about. So, because our Father knows our needs, because he will meet our needs, that means I am valuable to him. And what a blessing that is to know. So, we see here in this passage that in verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock." Whether it's talking about finances, whether it's talking about our daily needs, fear not, fear not. First of all, Jesus shares his perspective with us. He says, don't worry. Worry is certainly a choice that we all have to make. But then we have to choose not worry, rather. But then secondly, he says God provides for us because he's sovereign. He is the creator of the universe, but he's also our heavenly Father, and he knows what we need. And then he concludes this passage in Luke chapter 12, and we see that God gives us his eternal promise. God gives us his eternal promise. Here in verse 32, we see this truth. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom. That's incredible. Well, verse 30 also talked about this, verse 31 rather, where he says, rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so he's talking here about a priority that we need to place in our own lives. He's saying, seek rather, instead of seeking all the things of this life, seek instead the kingdom of God. Seek instead his purposes and his goals for our lives. And so he's saying, yes, we all have these daily needs, but he just assured us that our heavenly Father will provide for that, those needs. And so because of that truth, it's no longer necessary for me to seek the things of this life because God will take care of them. He is my heavenly Father. I can give my worries to him through prayer. I can know that he will provide for me. And then now I can seek his kingdom. I can seek the things above, like Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2 talks about, to seek things above because we've been risen with Christ. We're alive in Christ. And so I need to seek the things that are heavenly things, that are eternal things. Again, this whole passage, Jesus has been steering their attention towards an eternal mindset. Even starting in verse 13, where these two brothers were arguing and disputing over their inheritance, he's trying to turn their perspective towards eternity. And then, of course, with verse 16 to 21, when he was talking about this parable of the rich man who wanted to build bigger barns to store all of his wealth, and of course, the same night he passed away, Jesus is saying, this is not how you're supposed to be living, thinking about our riches and the things of this earth. No, seek the things above, seek things that are heavenly, that are eternal. And so he's steering their attention towards an eternal mindset. Set your things on things above. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, like Colossians 3 tells us. In fact, he says this in verse 34 of our passage, Colossians 12. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 12, and verse 34. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so he's talking about a priority that they have in their heart. And he's saying, make sure that your priority is on heaven. Make sure that it's on eternity, on things that are above. Matthew chapter 6 is a parallel passage to this passage. So Matthew chapter 6 actually uses the word first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's saying seek it in an order of priority. Put God's priorities first place in your lives. And if we do so, then we'll be able to see how he provides for our needs. That's really what he said in verse 31. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's talking about the things that we need, our clothes, our food. And he's saying, don't be worried about those things. God's going to provide for those things. You don't need to worry about that. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God. Put that first place in your life. Well, what's the promise if we do that? Well, the promise in verse 32 says, fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That means our eternal resting place is waiting for us. And one day, if we all are in Christ, if we are believers, one day we'll be able to be in heaven and to be with him forever. We'll have this eternal resting place that's waiting for us. It will be a reality at that point. That's a promise. But one day, of course, Christ will also return, and we'll be able to be with him, and he'll be establishing his earthly kingdom here on the earth. It's going to be an incredible, incredible reality. And so he's talking about these things that are in the future, these future events. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Of course, even Revelation talks about how we're going to be ruling and reigning with him as priests with him. It's going to be incredible. And so this is a promise that he's giving to us. He's saying, why would you be worried about your daily needs when your Father is capable of providing for that? And when all of eternity is waiting for us, and when we have these promises that are coming, that we're going to be coming again with Christ when he sets up his earthly kingdom, all of that is coming in the future. And so he's trying to give us this eternal perspective instead of worrying about the daily needs. Hey, get your focus on eternity. Get your focus on Christ. It's an incredible thing here. So that means in order for me to seek first the kingdom of God, I need to prioritize that in my own life, in my own heart. I need to think about the things that are valuable for eternity, the things that account for eternity. Of course, that's the relationships with people. That's the souls of men. That's the word of God. That's the message of the gospel. I need to be thinking about those things and living for those things rather than being, of course, the things of this earth. And so we think about these things and we think about, I must keep my focus on heaven. I must keep my focus on Christ, on eternity, instead of the things on this earth. And so in this passage, I feel like it's all concluded and summarized with verse 32, where he says, fear not, little flock. And again, I love this. He's our good shepherd. We are his flock. We are his sheep. He cares for us. He loves us. And he's just simply helping us to be able to change our mindset and change our perspective in this passage. First, he shared his perspective and he said, worry really is a choice. And so we need to stop worrying and we need to communicate our worries to the Lord through prayer and allow his peace to control our hearts. And then he's saying, maybe you're still worried about your daily affairs. And he's saying, give those things to the Lord because God will provide for you. God is sovereign. He cares for his creation, for the raven, for the lilies of the field. And as he does that, he will certainly care for us who are made in God's image. And then he said, even God provides for us because God knows our needs. And God knows exactly what we need each and every day. Yes, he knew what we needed for salvation, and he sent his son Jesus to accomplish that on the cross, but he still knows what we need every single day, and he is meeting those needs. And so he is saying, give your worries to the Lord because God knows what you need. And then because God has also promised you this hope of eternal life and of the kingdom that is waiting for us. And so live for that. Get your eyes on the kingdom. Live for the kingdom. Tell people about Jesus. Live for the things that will count and last for eternity instead of the things that we're living for here on this earth every single day. And so it's interesting. There are so many people that attempt to live for this world. They attempt to live for the things of this daily life, whether it's millionaires or billionaires or people like that. But it's interesting, people like Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, he's so, so rich. And people like Elon Musk, of course, the richest man in the world. And when we think about these kinds of people, you can read quotes by them and you can see how even they are not satisfied because money never satisfies. In fact, you can look this up and you can see different quotes that these people have said, but it's interesting. Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, and other people have been open from time to time about their feelings about spiritual matters. And they all have come to the same conclusion that money has not satisfied their spiritual longings. And yet, so often, for some reason, we think, if I could just have a pay raise, if I could just have a little more money, it's going to solve my problems. And yes, it might help us pay our bills on time. Yeah, it might help us a little bit in the here and now. But Jesus is trying to say that's not the end solution. That's not the long-term solution. We have to think beyond this. And we have to realize God is in control and give all of our worries to the Lord. He's saying to these two brothers who were disputing over their inheritance, he's saying even to the disciples who certainly were living in poverty, he's saying, give your worries to the Lord. Communicate it all to him in prayer and watch how he provides, because he is our loving heavenly Father and he cares for us every single day. So Jesus' perspective is, it's really a choice whether or not I'm going to worry. It's a choice what I'm going to think about. I should start by thinking things that are truth, and that is that God is in control. God is my creator. God knows my needs. He is sovereign. He loves me. He cares for me, and it's going to be okay. Now, that's a really cliche thing that we say a lot. It's going to be okay. But in the end, in eternity, it really will be. And so we need to get our eyes on that rather than on the things of this life. But of course, God's provision, that means that God knows what we need and he will take care of his creation. He will take care of us like he takes care of his creation. And so we must all keep our focus on eternity and live for that. Now, this goes to a lot more beyond just our finances. This goes to every need in our lives, whether it is a medical need, whether it's a financial need or a physical need or maybe a relational need. Maybe there's even tension in the family or different things that we might all be experiencing. And God is able to meet those needs. He's able to answer our prayers. But we must stop worrying and give these worries over to him in prayer. That's the first step. And so I want to encourage you even today and this week to begin to put that into practice. When we're tempted to worry, translate that into a prayer and give it to the Lord as a prayer and say, Lord, I need you. Help me to think biblically. Help me to think truth. Help me to meditate on Jesus and what he's done for me. Help me to meditate on the Bible, on passages of scripture. And when we do that, oh, it's going to give us peace in our hearts that comes only from God. And we're going to watch him provide for our needs in such an incredible way. So I want to encourage you to just begin to put that in practice even this week. Now, this message is not just for you. This is for me as well. This is for all of us. As believers, we must put this into practice by beginning to communicate our needs to the Lord through prayer. And it's really a lifelong process for sure. But as we begin to learn these principles, it will dramatically transform our life. All right, let's pray. Thank you so much for the privilege of just being able to preach your word this morning. Thank you for this church. Thank you for their dedication to you and for their faithfulness to you. And I pray that you would continue to work in a great way in their lives and their hearts. And I pray that you would begin continue to work in the lives of Pastor Fossett and his wife as well, that you would heal him, that you would continue to work in a supernatural way there. We also pray that you would help each one of us this week, rather than choosing to worry, to choose to think truth and to focus on Christ. Lord, thank you so much for this passage of scripture and its encouragement to us. And I pray that you would help us even today. In Jesus' name, amen.